Returning once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And as we come to God's word, let us pause for a moment and ask for God's help as we come to his truth. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our need of your help even as we come to your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you, Lord, for its effect in our lives. And Lord, we just come to thee, Lord, now, and we're praying that thou would take of that which is of thyself, and you would apply it to each heart and each life here today. Lord, we're asking for help in the preaching of thy word. We pray, Lord, thou wouldst come upon us by thy spirit. And Lord, help each one of us even in the hearing of thy word. Not just to be hearers of it, but to be doers of it. May we implement it in our lives. May it be of benefit to our souls. So hear and answer prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering the work of Reformation. And how God, at particular times in the history of the church, has moved in special and unique ways and brought about great spiritual change, brought about great spiritual revivals and reformation. We've thought about the purpose of reformation. And we've also thought about the period of reformation. But as we come to God's word today, and as we continue with this theme of reformation, I want us to consider the power of reformation. The power of reformation. What is the driving force? What are the elements behind a spiritual revival? As we look back to the Protestant Reformation, and as we look back to other times when God came and there was times of spiritual awakenings, what we see is these movements, these seasons of spiritual renewing were irresistible. These movements were irresistible movements. They could not be withstood or stopped by the powers of man. Or by the power of darkness. Something was happening. People's lives were being changed. Society was being transformed. And even though there were those trying to stop this work going forward, and there was always those that did this, yet they could not hold back what was happening. Daniel 4 verse 35 tells us, God doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The wicked king Pharaoh came to realize this great truth. For as he tried to resist the hand of God by not letting the people of Israel go free from their bondage and slavery, the Lord destroyed his land, and the Lord destroyed his nation, and destroyed his army, and destroyed all that they had. Pharaoh could not resist the hand of God. God's purposes cannot be thwarted by the feeble arms of man, or even by the deceptive ploys of the devil. God's purposes cannot be stopped. Christ reassured his disciples of this as he told them, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The great spiritual reformations and revivals that have taken place down through the course of time are great reminders to us that Christ's word is good, and that the gates of hell, the powers of darkness, the powers of wickedness, cannot prevail against Christ's cause and Christ's kingdom. He is almighty. And this is evident as he steps into the affairs of this world and he brings seasons of reformation and revival. The power of reformation is something that we as Christ's people must never forget. It is something we must keep before us, for it is this great reality that God at any time can work and move in power and completely change the situation in our day, which is one of the greatest motivations to keep on living and serving Christ. It's one of the greatest motivations for us as God's people in a day of darkness and weakness and coldness. This is one of the greatest motivations to keep on serving, to keep on living. Christ is able at any time to step in and to powerfully change the situation around. Looking back to the period of the Protestant Reformation, testifies of what God powerfully did at that time. And how when God moves in grace and power, his arm cannot be resisted. And that is the message that comes down to us from the Protestant Reformation. And God purposes to move and deceive and to reform lives. His hand cannot be held back. We need to remember these things because this is what we need today. That which our forefathers enjoyed at the hand of God, his power and reformation, this is what we need. This is what we need to pray for. For God again to stretch forth his arm and to make men willing in the day of our, in the day of his power. This is what we need in our lives and in God's work today. And thinking of the power of reformation, Acts 2 is a chapter that immediately comes to mind. It is a chapter that records how the early New Testament church, in its infancy, knew tremendous blessing, and many who were opponents of Christ were brought to that place of surrender before him. Many that were enemies of him and against him were brought to that place of devotion even to him. Notice what Peter says in verses 36 and 37. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? As Peter preaches here, he is preaching to the very people who were involved in the crucifixion of the Savior. He looks these people in the eye and says to them in verse 36, Jesus, whom ye have crucified. And he's really pointing the finger at them, pointing them out. Jesus, whom ye have crucified. These were the people who had followed the mob to Pilate's judgment hall. These were the people that cried out, let him be crucified. These were the people that stood around the cross and sided with the Jewish leaders as they mocked and scorned the Savior as he died. And yet what happens to these very people? These people who crucified the Savior. These people who were complicit in this most dreadful act. As Peter preaches, they were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? We're then told in verse 41 that about 3,000 souls that very day were converted. You see, what we are faced with in this passage, in a very vivid way, is the great power of spiritual reformation. That's what we're faced with here. The great power of spiritual reformation. We see here the irresistible, the unstoppable power of true reformation in the life of a sinner. And so I want us today to look at this chapter and to notice the power that was behind this great change, this great turnaround that took place in the lives of these people. This power that made these people who were opponents, who cried out for Christ's crucifixion, these very same people were turned around and were brought into Christ's kingdom. And as we will see here, these were the people who were filled with love and devotion to him. I believe this passage reveals to us three connected things which explain the remarkable change which took place in the lives of these people. And I want us to notice these things this morning. First of all, we see here the reason for this great reformation was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it is the Holy Spirit that is clearly in view in the book of Acts. And that is who is at work in the book of Acts. That is the prominent personality, character in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 records for us that time when God poured out by his Spirit, or God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Notice again the words of verses 2 to 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see here how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was at work. The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. And this infilling changed the whole state of affairs in the early New Testament church. And we must note this. Up until this point, Christ's followers were few in number. And it appeared as if the church was really gaining no ground. Christ had preached for 3 years. He was crucified. He had arose from the dead, he would ascend it back to heaven. But the church in the New Testament times at this point was very small, was but a handful of people. Many of the people that followed Christ while he was alive and loved to see his miracles and loved to hear him preach, well, they had gone. They had forsaken him. And so at this moment in time, the church of Christ, humanly speaking, looked very weak and very feeble. But after this event took place in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church with great power in the day of Pentecost, then what a difference was made. Thousands were saved. Churches were established, and in Acts 17 verse 6, Christ's followers are even accused of turning the world upside down. See the difference? The effect of the Holy Spirit as it came upon the church, it drove the work of God forward. It completely changed the situation. It was completely changed from one of weakness and poverty to strength and power. The Holy Ghost coming upon the church at this time transformed the whole state of affairs. The book of Acts testifies to this. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel actually prophesied this is the very thing that would take place. If you turn back with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 47, we see here that the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that this very thing would take place. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel here is receiving the vision from the Lord of the river that came forth from under the door of the temple. And it comes out from the side of the altar. And Ezekiel sees this. And Ezekiel is brought to see how this river, as it comes out from the temple, as it comes out from the altar, and it goes out into the world, this river, it increases. And it gets stronger and stronger. And that is the overriding thought here in this vision. Notice what it says in verse 3. And when the man, Ezekiel 47 verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. It brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And so we see here what Ezekiel comes to experience. This river, it increases. It increases and it increases. Even to the point where it cannot be resisted. And that was the thought here. It can't be resisted. It couldn't withstand it. It couldn't pass over. But what is this vision about? What is the purpose of it? What was God saying to Ezekiel? What is significant about these words? Well, God was telling Ezekiel what he would yet do. And how he would, by his Spirit, flood into the world and flood into lives. And take those lives by storm, as it were. Just like a river when it bursts its banks. We know what happens when a river bursts its banks. It carries along with it everything. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be resisted. We have seen this in America in recent days. When water comes, that force of the water, it just takes everything with it. It cannot be withstood. It cannot be stopped. So God would do this by his Spirit in the lives of many people in this world. This passage in Ezekiel 47 refers particularly to what happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came so powerfully upon the infant New Testament church. And that is really what Ezekiel 47 is speaking about. It is pointing primarily to this incident in Acts 2. And we can think of the symbolism of it. Where does the water come from? It comes from the altar, the side of the altar. And Ezekiel was shown that after there was sacrifice made, then what would happen would be that God would, from his temple in heaven, pour out of his Spirit upon the church with great power. And the thought is of how after Christ was sacrificed, Christ would ascend back to glory, and from glory God would pour out of his Spirit upon the church. And so therefore, this vision in Ezekiel 47 is primarily speaking about what would happen in Acts 2. But I believe we can also apply it to every spiritual reformation and revival. We can. Because this river, this flood, is still going forth into this world. It's still taking place. God, by His Spirit, is still saving lives. And yes, in our country, in our time, perhaps we're not seeing so much, but in other countries of the world, there are people being saved. And you see the river still flooding out, taking people with it. God's Spirit is still changing lives. Still doing it. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, we could say the Holy Spirit flooded into the nations of Europe. And like a river, washed away idolatry and superstition and wickedness. God's Spirit flooded the lives of thousands of people. And they were made clean. They were made a holy people. This was the power behind the great work of Reformation. It swept Europe in the 16th and 17th centuries. It was the Holy Spirit moving and working in the lives of men and women. Listen to what Martin Luther said. The Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel and illuminated me with his gifts and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. Luther was saying all that he was because of the Holy Ghost working in his life. All that he was because of the power of the Holy Ghost working in his life. And John Calvin, one of the greatest of the reformers, said, all the elect feel in themselves the secret power of the Spirit. And speaking of the Holy Spirit dealings within his own life, he says, God subdued my heart to teachableness. You see, these men recognized that all that they were and all that had taken place in their lives and all that they were enabled to do was because of the power of God's Spirit working and moving in their lives. That was the power. That was the force that was at work. When the power of God's Spirit is manifest in the lives of men and women, it always produces three things. It always produces three things. It brings life. Life so men will seek God. Men will not seek God by nature. They are sinful. They are rebellious. But when God's Spirit comes upon a life, or comes upon a person, it gives to that person life, and they will seek God. God's Spirit not only brings life, it brings light. Light so men will know God, will have the knowledge of God. And God's Spirit not only brings life and light, it also brings love. So men will worship God. Without the power of God's Spirit working in the sinner's heart, man will just continue to exist in the state of death, darkness, and defiance. That's what will happen. Without God's Spirit working in man as a rebellious sinner, man will just continue on in the state of death and darkness and defiance. As a rebel to God, hating God, hating God's ways, hating righteousness, and going his own way. This is what will happen. And therefore, this is what we need to pray for. This is why we need to meet and seek God's face this week in the week of prayer. To pray that God would come by his Spirit upon us and upon our nation again. Because we are a weak and feeble people. We could place ourselves into the early New Testament church here and say, listen, we are powerless, we are helpless. What will change the situation for us? What will change? An outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the church again. This is what we need. Notice what the early New Testament church was doing. What were they doing when the Spirit of God came upon them? They were praying. They were seeking God's face. And God came and God met the need. Now the power of reformation in the life of man is that which flows from the workings of the Holy Spirit. We need God to come again in our day. Move graciously amongst us. Secondly, notice with me here, not only the power of reformation is connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's also connected to the power of the Holy Scriptures. The power of the Holy Scriptures. As we think of what happened on the day of Pentecost, and also of the marvelous events which the book of Acts record for us, how thousands were brought to faith in Christ, and of how the work of God went surging forward, it is often the case that the importance of the Scriptures, the importance of the Word of God, is overlooked. And the emphasis is all placed upon the work of the Holy Spirit. That's often the case. As we have just considered, the dramatic change in the great spiritual awakening which occurred at that time was the result of the Holy Spirit moving in power amongst God's people. And we must note this and we must consider this. And it must change us. It must bring us to seek God's face. Yet the book of Acts also underlines another very important truth. It underlines how important the Scriptures are. How essential the preaching of the truth is to the work of reformation. That's what it underlines for us here. You see, in every biblical reformation or revival, in every true spiritual awakening down to the history of this world, these two powers, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scriptures, have always been at work in the lives of men and women. In every genuine true work of reformation in the history of the church, These two things have always been working hand in hand. The power of God's Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scriptures. Notice here in this passage in Acts 2 how the Scriptures are at the very center of all that takes place here. As Peter preaches, he directs the people to the Word of God. And this is what Peter's doing. He's preaching. And he's directing the people to the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he speaks of those things that the prophet Joel spoke about. What is he doing? These people that were doubting, he turns them to the book of Joel. He turns them to the Scriptures. Again, notice what it says in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. See what Peter is doing here? This is a direct quotation from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preaching to these people. He's opened up the Scriptures and he's given this direct quotation from Psalm 16. And then we have in verse 41, notice what it says. Then they that gladly received his word. What did the people do that received? The word took effect in their lives. In verse 42 it tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. Again, it's drawing attention to the word. This great spiritual awakening in Acts 2 was inextricably connected to the preaching of the truth. The preaching of the truth. It is the word of God. It is the Scriptures that is the very heart of that which takes place here. The apostles, the disciples, were simply preachers of the truth. That's what they were. That is all they were. Men and filled by the Holy Spirit who opened the Scriptures and preached the truth of God to the people. It has even drawn to our attention how these men were not highly educated, how they did not possess extraordinary gifts. It says in Acts 4 verse 13, that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. These men weren't great intellects. They weren't philosophers. They were not convincing the people through the wisdom of their words. They weren't crafty and able to formulate words and phrases and sentences to calm the people. No, they were unlearned men. Unlearned men who simply opened up the Scriptures. And they let the Bible speak in the ears of the people. That's all they were. They were men of the book. The Reformers were men that certainly believed in the power of the Scriptures. They believed in the supernatural power of the written word of the living God. And that was a great theme. That was a great aspect of the Reformation. They were men who believed in the Scriptures. Again, to quote Martin Luther, he said, a simple layman armed with the Scripture is greater than the mightiest Pope without it. And what's he saying there? He's saying, look, this is the power of God's word. This is the power of the Scriptures. A simple layman, an ignorant, uneducated man is more powerful with the Scriptures than the mightiest Pope. And he said this as well, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. How we need to realize that today. God speaks from his word. It is as if God was coming right to you and saying, this is my words to you. This is my words to you. The English reformer and translator William Tyndale, stating the great goal and ambition of his life, said, I will cause a boy who drives a plough to know more of the Scriptures than the Pope. You see, these men knew of and believed in the power of God's word. This is why they preached it. This is why they risked all and endangered their lives to bring to the people the truth of God's word. Because they knew this book, the book of God, is the power to change lives. Do you know the sad thing is today? even amongst professing Christians, they have forgotten. Or they are ignorant of the great power, the life-changing power that is found within the Scriptures. Yes, we have our liberties today. And we can meet in freedom and worship God around His Word. A thing that our Protestant forefathers could not do. We have got the Scriptures of truth in our own language. A thing which our brothers and sisters from previous generations died to give us. The very Word of God. Yet if we're honest, God's Word is a neglected book today. The vast majority of professing Christians just want to know enough truth to get them into heaven. It's all they want to know. It's all they're interested in. Enough truth not to interfere with their life and the way they want to live. Enough truth not to disturb them, make them uncomfortable. Just enough truth to let them into heaven. God's word is not only neglected. We ought to say this as well. The preaching of God's word is not valued as it ought to be. Very often it is abandoned. And where God's word is preached, in that place where God has especially promised to meet with His people, where the Word of God is opened and where it is preached, the house of God is abandoned. Sunday evenings, the house of God is abandoned. Because we don't value God's Word. It's truth. We're not really interested in God speaking to us. Are we? Let's be honest. What have you got that is more important than listening to the God of heaven? What have you got to do that is more important than hearing God speak? And remember, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. You see, if we believed in the power of Holy Scriptures, like our Protestant forefathers did, and let us say, we revere these people, we look up to them as good examples. But if we believed as they did, we would do all in our power to hear it and to know it. And to declare it. These people who died to give us the Scriptures. Let me say this, where God's word is neglected. And we need to take note of this. Where God's word is neglected. Where God's truth is not cherished. There will be no reformation in the life. When we think of our nation today, we think of a nation that is given to wickedness and to sin. We think of a land that has turned from God. And many of us feel aggrieved by things that are happening. Things that are happening in high places. Wicked laws that are being passed. Wickedness that has been promoted. And we could list many things. But let me say this. We want to see a change. But we will never see a change unless we have a desire to hear from God, a desire for His Word. Just turn with me to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. Luke 8, 15. And this verse really brings this truth out in a very simple way. A way that we can all understand so clearly. This is the parable of the sower. We looked at this last Lord's Day evening. In Luke chapter 8. But notice what it says in verse 15. Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground, that is the seed that fell on the good ground, are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Who are the people that bring forth fruit? Who are the people that are prosperous Christians? Who are the people that are able to live for God? Christ makes it so clear. Those that receive the word with an honest and good heart. That's exactly who it is. That's who is able to bring forth fruit. That's who's able to live in a life that is pleasing to God. A reformed life, a changed life. Such people. Remember also the words of Christ when He prayed for His people. And He prayed that His people would be holy for their sanctification. This is what Christ prayed. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the very words that He prayed. You know, it is ironic. The devil and his agents. The devil and his agents believe in the power of Scripture. The devil believes in the power of Scripture far, far more than many of God's people. See what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. See what happened there when the devil acted against the church. What did the devil want? Acts 4, verse 18. This is Peter and John are in view here. And they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Here was the devil and his agents, and they were moving against the church. And what did they want the apostles to do? Did they say to Peter and John, listen, stop performing miracles. No more miracles. No, we weren't interested in that. They said to Peter and John, no more preaching. Why did they say no more preaching? Because the devil believes in the power of Scripture. He knows this book changes lives. He knows this book transforms lives. At the Reformation, what happened? Not only were people burnt, but the Word of God was gathered up, and the Word of God was burnt. Why? Because the devil believes in the power of Scripture. That's why. He knows it. He knows that which Hebrews 4 verse 12 declares is true. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The devil knows this. Why then are we neglecting the Scriptures? Why then are we absenting ourselves from the house of God when the Word of God is preached? When this book has power to change our lives, change our communities, and change our homes. When I was working as a plumber, I went to a job one day and I had to fit a pipe in a house. And my job was to run it right through the middle of the house. And as I lifted the floorboards, I realized that there was a number of great big steel girders that ran right throughout the house. And so I tried to cut through them with the equipment I had, with the drill I had. But it was absolutely pointless. The drill bit heated up and it just melted before the steel girders. And so I went to the place where I normally bought my tools. And I spoke to the man that was selling the tools and I told him my problem. And he said, I'll give you a bit that'll do your job. And when he came back with this bit, the steel bit, and it looked just like any other steel bit. And I have to be honest, I was skeptical. I said, listen, I hope I'm not wasting my time here and wasting my money. And he said, that'll do your job. It'll do it no problem. And he was right. It went straight through the steel girders, cut right through it, no problem. It worked perfect. Sometime later, I was talking to another tradesman, and he was faced with a similar problem. And he asked me the question, do you have anything to cut through or drill through steel beams? I said, yes. I showed him the bit. I said, that's your job there. It'll cut right through it. That is your job. It'll cut the hole that you require. You see, now I knew. Now I believed in the power of that piece of equipment. And I had no doubt of its power to do the job. Well, the Word of God is the sharp cutting piece of equipment that you need in your life. It's the equipment that you need in your life. When you experience its change in power, then you will not hesitate to use it. You will, with confidence, tell others about it. When you feel its power in your life, then you will be about it, and you will be in it, and you will desire after it. Tell me today, Christian, as you think of your Bible, as you think of this book that God has given for our benefit, do you look upon it as a mighty weapon, as a mighty tool that is able to hammer and to shape and to mold you, to take out all of the twists and warps of sin? Is that how you look upon your Bible? This is the answer to my ultimate problem. The problem of sin. The problem of the flesh. This is the answer, this book. And remember what reformation is. It means to thoroughly straighten. To straighten. Do we look upon our Bibles as the tool, the hammer, the piece of equipment that God has given, that our lives might be straightened? This is how we ought to look at it. And this is how we ought to use it. And the power of reformation is the power of the Holy Spirit working. It's the power of the Holy Scriptures working. One last thing. The power of the Holy Spirit is also connected to the power of holy saints. It's also connected to the power of holy saints. In this chapter where it speaks of this great spiritual revival or reformation, we must pay attention to who God uses as his instruments. Who God uses as his human instruments. Those vessels that are used for God's honor. It was, of course, the disciples. The believers that were there in the early New Testament church. And the reason why I draw attention to these people is because these people were people that loved Christ. Here were people that were unique men and women who had a love for the Savior. That was what was so special about these people. They were holy people. They were godly people. As we've already referred to, they weren't super intelligent people. No doubt there was intelligent people amongst them. They weren't people that were superheroes and unique people. They were just ordinary people. Ordinary people who loved Christ. As we think of their lives, we can say of these people, they were used as mighty instruments in the hand of God because they lived in communion with God. They lived in communion with God. Verse 14 in chapter 1 tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There they lived in communion with God. Verse 46 tells us, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here were people who lived in communion with God. They not only lived in communion with God, they lived in conformity to God's word. Notice what it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. When it speaks about how they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, it's speaking of how they conformed to it. They not only professed faith in the beginning, but they continued to profess faith by living a godly life, following the apostles' doctrine, following the word of God. Here are people who lived lives that were conforming to God's word. Lives of conforming. They lived lives of communion, lives of conforming. They also lived lives of consecration. Notice again what it says in verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Do you know what this tells me? What this tells us all? Here were people that were spiritual. They were not carnal. They were not fleshly. Because they were willing to sacrifice the very luxuries of life for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. Only spiritual people do that. Only people that are wholly consecrated to God's service do that. Here are the people that God used. These were the people that God wrought in and worked through to bring about this great reformation in Acts 2. And this is the type of people God always uses in his service. Next time I want us to look at the people of the reformation. The people of the reformation. But as we conclude today and we're still thinking of the power of reformation, let us note carefully that the holy believer is a powerful instrument in the hand of God. We must take this out of Acts 2. The holy believer, that believer who's living in communion with God, that believer who's living in conformity to God's word, that believer who is living a consecrated life in God's service, is a powerful instrument in the hand of God. So often we speak of revival, we speak of reformation, and we are looking God to come and to change and transform everything. And that's the way we think, that's the way we pray. And we're saying, you know, well, things are terrible today, and things are terrible today. Terrible sin and wickedness. And we think of these things and we're thinking, you know, oh, it'd be great if God would just come and sort it all out. And the church would be filled with people. And there'll be children in the Sunday school, and there'll be a youth fellowship that'll be busting at the seams, and everybody will be going on with God, it'll be great. If God would just come and do it all for us. That's not how it works. You like the one example of that in the scriptures? Never. You'll not find it. Because we as God's people have a responsibility to labor and to be useful in God's service. We of God's people have a responsibility to be the people that God can use. We have a duty. Look closely here in Acts 2 at these people. And they were the people God could use. The people God could use. That's why there was this wonderful change, humanly speaking, that took place in Acts 2. Because there was holy saints, men of God and women of God that sought the Lord. May God help us to be such people. And maybe come to know the great power of reformation in our lives and in our land as we live for God. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake.